And as you are being seated, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you guys for leading us as we worship. Jesus is worthy of our praise this morning. I'm so grateful that he has taken an old heart of stone, removed it from me, and he's given me a heart of flesh, that he's changed me. And I hope that you know what that means in your life, that he has changed you. And we spent the last 3 weeks just preaching about the fact that we are changed, a new creature in Christ, and celebrating that. And if you're not yet a new creature, we want to continue to extend our hands to you and invite you to trust in Jesus and let him change your life too. This morning we begin a new series about family. Our family for the glory of God. God has plans for each of our families, and I'm grateful to think about this fact. That not only is, as Ange said, not only is God high and holy, he is that, but he's so much more. He dwells with the lowly and those who are humble and broken in spirit. He comes, we call him God, Emmanuel, God with us, because he comes to be with us. And one of the things that that means is God wants to. The Almighty God who created all that exists by simply speaking a word, who made everything that exists, and by the word of his power holds all things together in himself. That God desires to be intimately engaged in the smallest of details in your life as his child. What a blessing. What a privilege. I get excited when I see people come to the Oaks. I really get excited to think about the fact that for an hour or so we get to look into the Word of God. We get to celebrate who God is as we spend time exalting him together. I get excited when people come and visit because whether they know God or not, I know if they know him, they're going to be encouraged by what God is doing in and through us as a church family. And if they don't know God, I get excited because I know that they're going to have an opportunity to be introduced to Jesus who will absolutely change their life and change the course of their eternity. And that's exciting to me. And I hope you get excited when people come and join with us. But you know what really excites me is not just that, when people come and we get to meet them for the first time. What excites me is the thought that in about an hour, we're going to leave here, all of us, and we're going to be scattered like salt throughout this community as we go eat lunch or go do whatever we're going to do for the rest of the day. There is nothing good to do this evening. So whatever we do the rest of the day, and that's my only mention. I said I wasn't going to mention a certain sport today, and I'm not. But we're going to be scattered all over the place like salt. And that's an awesome thing because we're in the middle, even though Denham Springs has some good qualities about it, and I love this as my hometown, and I hope that you love this place too. It's messed up and broken. And the people all around us are lost, and they're hopeless and helpless, wandering about like sheep without a shepherd. But in just a little while, we are going to be scattered throughout with a message of hope, with the gospel, with the Spirit living inside of us. And that's an exciting thought to me. That's exciting. But you know, God's design is that our families, each of us, each of our families would be a constant witness to the community around us. That there is no better witness that we have in this community than the relationship that we have with our own family. And I'm grateful my family gives me the opportunity to minister to a lot of people as I'm involved in soccer and swim and so many other things that I would never have been involved in until we had kids. And now we're, neck deep in all of that stuff. But it gives us an opportunity to meet people, to minister to people. And you know what? I think about how our homes, it's good that we have new people come here and we have the opportunity to love them and shine the light of Christ to them. But do you know that throughout the course of the next week, more people will, we'll have the opportunity to reach more people in our homes or as we go into their homes than will ever come into this building. Our homes are mission bases, or they should be. God has given us our family for a purpose. Our families exist, like all other things in creation, our families exist for the glory of God. Our families are a very strategic unit, and it's important that we as Christians take this very special thing that God has given to us, a family, however jacked up it may be, that we take it and we understand that it is a blessing that God has given to us, something that God has entrusted to us, and we must make sure it's all, we're doing all that we can to make sure that it's what it's supposed to be for the glory of God. Our families are according to God's design to the best of our ability. And so we're going to look at that for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to start today a little bit backwards. We're going to start with kids and parents. Normally in a series like this, we'd start with marriage. We're going to look at that next week. But this week, I want us to look in Ephesians chapter 6. Before I read the verse, though, I have to set a little bit of context. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 where Paul gives very practical instructions to children and then to parents. But before he does this, he's explaining. If just a brief overview of the book of Ephesians, it's a letter. The books of the Bible are not books in and of themselves. These New Testament books like Ephesians are letters that this one, for instance, is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that was located in the city of Ephesus. Now, this is a gathering of followers of Jesus. And he writes to give them some words from God. And what are these words? Well, the first three chapters are theology or doctrine. They're what we believe. Paul is solidifying their foundation, making sure that they understand rightly about God and who they are in light of, you know, God's creation designed for them. And then chapters 1 through 3. It's six chapters as we have it broken up in our Bibles today. Well, chapters 4 through 6 are practical application for the Christian life. So he gives us the doctrine, what we should believe, and then he says, now this is how we should live in light of those truths. So these things are true, so this is how it plays out in our life. In chapter 5, he says something that is foundational, extremely important for the Christian life. As we just sang that song, New Wine, if your Bible is open to Ephesians 6, you can easily look back to chapter 5 at verse 18, or verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And he contrasts, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what he has just said, and Jason read these verses at the start of our service, is he said, look, God expects for us our life to be one where we are consistently striving to be filled with the Spirit. Now that sounds mysterious. What does that mean? Well, he contrasts it to being drunk with wine. What does it mean to be drunk with wine? Well, as you know, if you drink too much of an alcoholic beverage, it alters the way that you carry yourself, doesn't it? It alters the way you think, it alters your judgment, it alters your behavior. It has sway on the way you behave, tremendous sway. In fact, the more you drink, the more sway it has. He says, don't do that. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't let a substance have sway on the way you behave. Instead, let your life be yielded, surrendered, submitted to God, and let Him have sway. Let Him alter your behavior, the way you carry yourself, and all that you do. We could talk about it a lot more, right? But in a nutshell, that's what Paul is saying. Be yielded, surrendered to the Spirit of God. Let Him fill you up and do all that He wants to do through you. And then he gives a list. That's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. The only thing we can do is yield ourselves to God. God has to fill us, but we yield and we say, God, fill me. We trust Him to do it. And then he gives some specific things of what it looks like when God is having His way in our life. We're praising God. We're addressing one another with grace. That's verse 19. We're thankful to God for everything that happens, good and bad. That's verse 20. And then verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're submitting ourselves to one another. We're putting the needs of each other before our own needs. We're taking care of one another. And then Paul applies this first to the Christian's home, those people who are closest to us, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is an indication that you're living filled with the Spirit, that you're submitting to one another. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, treat your children right. Slaves and masters, which we would understand in today's context as employees. Employees, submit to your employers. Employers, take care of your employees. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit and submit to one another. This is what it looks like to take all of these relationships and live them out for the glory of God in the fullness of the Spirit. And so that's the context. Filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another, seeing our family committing our family to the glory of God. Now, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Familiar passage of Scripture. But let's listen close to what the Spirit is saying. Father, we thank you for these words. We ask you to speak them to our hearts. We invite you to conform our lives to the truth that we will see this morning. Lord, have your way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Now, in a nutshell, the main idea is that parents and children put God's glory on display when they surrender completely to God's plan for their family. And so the challenge for us, or the charge for us implied here, is that we surrender to God's plan. Admittedly, we read things in the Word of God, and it's not always popular. It's not always the way that things just naturally go, and it's certainly not the way that our culture is moving. Our culture is tainted with sin and consistently moving away from God because of our broken condition. But we, as the children of God, if we have trusted Jesus as our Lord, it's important that we, before we ever sit down and open the page of Scripture, we can never read the Scripture and say, I want to read it and evaluate and then make a decision whether I want to conform my life to that or not. No, before we ever read it, we've already told Jesus yes. Now, so we come to this passage this morning knowing that none of us are fulfilling this perfectly. So let's get that on the table. None of us have a 100% on these four verses. All of us have messed up. But let's come and let's ask God to do what He wants to do. And let's say, yes, I want to strive to trust you to help me conform my family to what you have said right here, so that you can be exalted and glorified through us. Now, I'm glad this morning that our kindergarten and first graders are here with us. You know, oftentimes, most of the time, they're allowed to go upstairs for a children's Bible study during the preaching part of our service. But today they're here because the first Sunday of the month, we ask them to stay. I'm glad you're here because three-quarters of our passage are addressed, three out of the four verses that we're looking at are addressed to children. And some of the, you know, moms and dads are like, yes, all right, listen up, kids. I really want you to hear verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Listen, you're looking at them right now. You're like, are you listening? This is for you. Now, I'm glad you're here because here's the thing. Don't ever think, I'm going to talk to the kids, I want to talk to the parents. Don't ever think for a moment that God's words are for adults only. God's words are for all of us. And when Paul writes this letter to the church, he writes it to the believers, he's not just addressing the parents. He says very clearly, children addressing the kids. And in this family instruction, he gives them 3 out of the 4 verses. It's important that kids are addressed. And so kids, I want you to listen up. Work hard to make sure that you hear what God's word says for you. And I think that the inclusion of the children in this address to family, instead of just telling the parents how it should be, but addressing children, I think it confirms a strong conviction that we have here at the Oaks, and that's that when we gather as a church for worship, we would prefer that families be together than segregated. It's common for churches that when you get to church, the way it goes is everybody goes their own way. They got a thing for, and I know we have nursery. All right. They got nursery for the smallest. They got something for the elementary. They got something for the junior high. They got something for the high school. And then the adults can come and get their Jesus on in the main sanctuary. And everybody has a thing for them. So we come here. Maybe we ride together and it's quite a chaotic ride. But then we get here and we all get to separate. And look, we've had a lot of feedback as elders, and you perhaps have heard it. We've had people come and say, hey, you know, we really enjoyed, you know, being there and great people and just appreciated the teaching of the Bible. But we really want children's church. And we've had people who say, hey, we appreciate that. And number one, we don't have the space for that. Praise God, we're about to have more space. But I want it to be very understood very clearly that our intention is not so that we can separate everybody for when we come to worship. Now, there's a place for children's classes and things like that, and we want to do that. And you say, well, I thought y'all normally have kindergarten and first grade. Yes, but there's a reason why once a month we don't want them to go up to children's church or a children's Bible lesson, because even that is intended to help kindergartners and first graders transition to be able to listen to a 45-minute sermon so that they can worship together with their family. So we view that as transitional, as an aid to help parents. And it's optional. We never say, hey, all kindergartners and first graders have to go upstairs. We never say, hey, all younger children have to go into the nursery. We have those ministries, but our ideal is that families become able to worship together, because that's preferred. All right, side note. Now, we're moving in. Kids should participate with their parents, and they're instructed here. And so let me talk to the children. The first instruction, if our family is going to be what God has designed it to be, to bring Him honor and glory, children have to heed this command to obey their parents. Your parents, it says, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, your parents are the primary God-designed, God-placed authority figures in your life. Now, there's a lot of big words, but they're your providers. They provide all that you need to eat, all the clothes that you need, the shelter. They provide all of these needs for you. They take care of you. They protect you. They teach you. They set an example for you to follow so that you, one day, as you become an adult, you know what it means to be married, perhaps. You know what it means to raise kids. You've seen your parents do it. By the time you get to the end of them raising you, you've seen them do it. You learn things from your parents. They're not perfect. No parent in here is perfect. No kid in here has perfect parents. They're imperfect, but they're God's plan for you. And this is important for you to understand. But what does it mean? What does this instruction mean? And I want to break it down really quickly. Start off, first of all, with obey. Children, obey. Now, we could look at the original language. This was written in another language first, not English. It was written in Greek. What does that word obey mean in Greek? It means, let me get really technical here, do what they say. It means, very simply, children, God expects, not just mom and dad, God expects that you do what they say. Until when? If you're in their house, still now. God expects that you do what they say. Obey, strive to do what they tell you regardless of how you feel. Now, this is talking about obedience. Maybe you've heard this before. This is talking about complete obedience. To listen to what God says here and obey our parents means that we have to do it immediately and completely, not later and only partially. Because partial obedience is
disobedience.
Everybody knows that. The adults all said it. Did any of the kids say that? Do I have any kids here with me? This is just the kids. Let's see what happens. Partial obedience is, I heard a few say it. That's good. Thank you. Thanks, Augie. I appreciate you saying it. Now, can you remember that, though? That's the question. Immediate and not delayed. Now, this is important, and I can illustrate it like this. And I mean, I was trying to think back. I feel like there are certain scenarios in the life of my kids, but I know that I've seen this. A child, perhaps running out to the road because the ball crossed the street. Parents are sitting out in the yard, and they look out. They see the ball going out in the street. They see the child running. They see a car coming. The child doesn't see the car, and the parent says, "Stop!" Now, it's essential that in that moment, that child obey, right? Because if not, what happens? What if they say, "I'm going to partially obey"? Like, "I'll slow down." Or, "In 5 minutes, you know, in a few seconds, I'll stop." That could be the end of their life. And the parent knows that. And it's important that children understand. Now, I know that every situation, when your mom or dad says, "Go clean your room," it's not the same as when they shout, "Stop, because you're about to die." I know that every command issued from your parents, everything that your parents tell you to do, it's not always life-threatening. But obedience, obey, means to do what they say when they say it. Very simply. And you knew that. But he doesn't just say obey, does he? He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." In other words, submitting to your parents expresses your trust in God. Do you know what this is saying? That if you disobey your parents, then you're saying that you don't trust God. Now, do we have any kids here? And don't raise your hand. Just this is a rhetorical question, which means that you don't have to answer. You just think about the answer in your head. Do we have any kids here who say that, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to live my life for God"? Perhaps you consider yourself saved. Maybe you've been baptized. If you are a Christian, it means that you are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. It means that you've told Jesus, "I'm going to live for your will and purpose. I'm surrendered to that." If you say that and continue in disobedience to your parents, then you're making yourself a liar. Because when you tell your parents no, or even if you don't say no, even if you just don't do what they say as they're telling you to do it, when you ignore them, you are at the same time ignoring a command from God. This is what it means when he says, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right." Because God has established your parents in your life to be that authority for you, which means when they say to do something, not only do they expect you to do it, God expects you to do it. Now, most parents have been sure, especially Christian parents, you've already been sure to teach your kids that because it's helpful for us. No, but because it's right. Submitting to your parents expresses your trust in God. And you know what this means? Sometimes you disagree with your parents, especially as you get older, teenagers, junior high, high school age children, college, beyond. As we get older, sometimes we start to think that we know certain things better than our parents, right? But the reality is that our parents have a much better perspective on the big picture than we do. You think, well, mom doesn't know what it means to be in this situation. Mom's out of touch with junior high reality. Probably so. But mom has lived through that. Mom has faced those pains and those hardships and those trials and those temptations. And now she's not in the middle of it. She can actually see it in light of the bigger picture. And she has wisdom to share with you. And I know that you don't understand that, but that's why God puts a parent in your life. And when you submit to or obey your parents, you're expressing trust to God. Even if you disagree, even if you think that they're dead wrong, it's possible because they're imperfect that they might be. Notice that this doesn't say, when your parents are right, obey them. It says, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Obedience is right, even if you think that they're wrong. Why? Because God is sovereign over all of that and he's put them in your life. Now, are there exceptions to this? Absolutely. If your parents are telling you, lay down on these railroad tracks and wait here until the train comes by, don't obey that. But your parents aren't going to do that. If your parents are commanding you, teaching you to sin, then you could not rightly obey them in the Lord. It would be a contradiction. And we could talk more about that, but the point that he's making here is that obedience isn't conditioned upon whether or not we think it's the best thing or not as a child. No, we trust in God. And here's why. In the Lord, submitting to your parents expresses your trust in God, and it establishes patterns in your life that you will carry with you for the rest of your life. What does that mean? The way that you, children, obey your parents, especially those of you who say that you want to follow Jesus, the way that you obey your parents is going to shape your perspective of what it means to obey God as you get older. That is a really big statement. But your disobedience and disrespect of your parents is establishing bad habits that are not going to be thrown off easily, that are going to affect your relationship with God for the rest of your life. Now, can God overcome that? Can you repent? Can you mature? Yes. God can overcome any of that. But our obedience of our parents gives us the framework to trust and obey God as we grow older. So obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is clearly the will of God. It's revealed in Scripture, and Paul goes on to quote the Old Testament, the law from Exodus chapter 20. But it's recognized in most cultures as well. Aside from the Bible, most cultures view parents, those who birth the kids, the mother and father, as the authority figure in the child's life, and that they have the responsibility of raising them, and that the child is obligated to obey and respect their parents. What am I saying here? That it's not only instructed in the Word of God, but that God has written it into the design of creation. And it's recognized by most cultures that this is right, that children obey their parents. But understand that children disobeying their parents is a big deal in God's eyes. It's right. We all know that it's right for children to obey their parents, but did you realize that it's a big deal? And I don't mean big deal in the sense that if you don't, you're going to get a spanking, or you're going to get grounded, or you're going to lose your iPhone, or you're not going to be able to play on the Xbox, or whatever the consequences may be. I mean much bigger than that. Disobedience is a much bigger deal than just the consequences that your parents give you. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, that it's evidence of Gentile depravity. In other words, children who are disobedient to their parents are showing that they're depraved, not born again. So those of you children who are Christians or claim to be Christians, if you persist in disobedience, what Paul says is you're proving yourself a lie. It's inconsistent. And then he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he includes a list of the evil, the gross evils in the last days during the reign of Antichrist before Jesus comes back. And do you know what one of them is? children are disobedient to their parents. He calls it a serious evil. It's a big deal in God's eyes. But not only do we see that it's right here, he goes on to exemplify that by saying in verse 2, he quotes, like I said, in Exodus chapter 20, he says, honor your father and your mother. This is the fifth commandment in the law of God, of the Ten Commandments. And then perhaps in your Bible you see it in parentheses, he says this is the first commandment with a promise. He actually gives a promise. There's something, God's going to do something if you obey this commandment. And then he gives that promise in verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Why is this the first commandment with a promise? Well, I think that the Lord is emphasizing its importance. The fifth commandment is actually a transitional commandment between the first four commandments and the last five commandments. The first four commandments are what we would call vertical commandments. They deal with our relationship with God, how to rightly honor God. The last five commandments are what we would call horizontal commandments. They deal with how we should treat other people. And all of them, God expects obedience for all of them. Well, we would say that commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother, would fit into the horizontal, right? The way we treat other people. But what God is showing us is that it's actually transitional, because a child honoring his mother and father, like I shared, affects the way that we relate to God, and it's our first opportunity to relate to other human beings. So it's transitional. And that's why God attaches a promise to emphasize it. He says, look, if you honor this one, if you obey this one, the promise is that there will be temporal blessings, not just eternal blessings, but you will have the favor of God. God will reward your honoring of this command. And before we move on from the children to the parents, I want to ask this question, again rhetorical. What's the difference between honoring your parents and obeying? Did you notice that he switched it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with a promise. But when he quotes the commandment, it says, honor your father and your mother. It's a different word that's used there. Are they interchangeable, or do they mean the same thing? I'll say for children, young children, they are identical and they are interchangeable. But there comes a point in your life when you become an adult and you're no longer a child, but you still have parents, and this commandment is still important for you, and that's when it shifts from just being obedience to something else. And that's when honor involves a respectful attitude and showing appreciation, and the Bible says, caring for them in old age. Before we move on, I just have to say that it is the will of God that Christians bring God glory by standing out from the rest of culture, not only in the way that children obey their parents and the way, as we'll see in a moment, parents treat their children, but also in the way that parents, our adults, treat their parents, honor their parents. So, mom and dad, do you still show respect? Our singles or married without children, do you still show respect and appreciation, honor to your parents? Does Jesus really expect us to take care of our parents in their old age? That's not the point of the sermon, but I'll say yes. It's very clear. We see it in Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus corrected the Pharisees for using spiritual reasons as an excuse to not take care of their parents in their old age. They say, well, I've dedicated my resources to God, therefore I don't have to take care of my parents. What I would take care of you with, just understand, that time, that money, it's been given to God, so know that it went to a better place. Jesus says, you're wicked. You put aside the law of God for your own traditions. You can read it. Like I said, Matthew 15, Mark 7. Paul said very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he's talking about the widows and ministry to widows and elderly people in the church, he said, first of all, before the church take the responsibility should go to their grown children and even perhaps their grandchildren. emphasizing the fact that God expects for us in honoring our mother and father to take care of them. All right. Wasn't the main idea. He's obviously talking primarily to children who are in the home. He's dealing with the household here, but I felt like I needed to at least share that with you this morning. But now I want to move on to parents. So we see that children clearly obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But secondly, parents disciple your children. Verse 4, only one verse given to the parents. And some of you are pretty, intuitive. You've already picked up on the fact that it doesn't say parents, does it? It says fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your anger. Instead, bring them up in the nurture or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So is this an instruction for parents or is this an instruction for fathers? And the answer to that is yes. There's a reason why he says fathers, and I think it's showing us that fathers are expected in God's design to take the lead in their homes. And unfortunately, in our society, too often this is not the case, and this is why families fall apart. This is why society is breaking down, because fathers aren't doing their role in the home. God has an expectation that fathers would take the lead in their home, and that's why he's addressing. He doesn't say anything about moms. It's not that this instruction isn't for mothers. It's for both, but he's addressing it to fathers because they have the responsibility of leadership. And when we look next week at the verses prior to this, we'll see that. But he says fathers. Now I want to share something with you. I could illustrate this many ways, but I read this statistic several years ago and it just stuck. It gripped my heart about the strategic importance of fathers in the plan of God. This is about reaching a family for Christ. That if a child is the first one in a family to become a Christian, there is a 3.7% probability that the rest of the family will become Christians. Just statistics. I don't know if statistics interest you. What about if mom is the first one in a family to become a Christian? Well, if that happens, then there's actually a 17% probability that the rest of the family will follow. But did you know that if dad is the first one in the family to become a Christian, there is a 93% probability that everyone else in the family will follow his lead and follow Jesus? So we're not talking, this is statistics. This is research. Just illustrates perhaps a little bit as to why Paul addresses fathers here. God designed for fathers to take the lead in their family. They just have that much more influence by nature. And that's not something that we should try to resist or fight against. It's something that we should embrace as part of God's design and celebrate that God has called men to be leaders, and there are things that women will do in the home much better that a man cannot do, not as well. He can only support in the roles of nurture and so on and so forth. And these things, these differences should be celebrated. So he addresses fathers. Fathers, take the lead. In what? So the instruction, we will apply it to everybody. We do it together. But fathers, take the lead. The instruction, discipline your children appropriately. Discipline your children appropriately. The first part of it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Some of your translations will say exasperate or stir them up to anger. What does that mean? Well, he uses, I don't know if you know this, but Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes Colossians and Ephesians at the same time. And he tells the church of Colossae some of the same things that he tells the church in Ephesus. But he says in Colossae, he says it very, very briefly. He doesn't go into nearly as much detail on this part of the household as he does in Ephesus. But in Colossians, he says, don't provoke your children. And he doesn't say to anger. He says, don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. Don't cause them to become angry. Don't push them towards discouragement or anger. is what he means here. He actually uses a different word there. But this is what he's saying. Look, guard against this because he knows our natural tendency when our children don't do what they're instructed to do, namely obey us. When they're inconvenient, when they make us upset, we have a tendency to react instead of respond. To react in the flesh, to react out of anger and push them to anger or discouragement instead of responding by the power of the Spirit and doing what God has called us to do. And so he says, don't do that. What does it mean? It means don't use excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands. Don't abuse your authority. Don't discipline with arbitrariness, unfairness, or use constant nagging or condemnation or subject them to humiliation. These are ways that we push them instead of correcting them and guiding them. These are ways that we push them to anger and rebellion or discouragement and depression. He says, don't do that. Look, you have a lot of God-given power and influence in their lives. Use it wisely. Use it responsibly. Use it for the glory of God. There's an illustration I'll share with you of breaking horses, actually two illustrations. One of breaking horses, you can, that is training them. There's two ways that you can break a horse. One of them is quick, and you can break their will by being harsh with them, by penalizing them, just using negative reinforcement to make them do what you want to do, and you can get them to wear a saddle and be able to ride them eventually just strictly out of fear. Or you can use a loving approach where you're gentler and you reward them with positive reinforcement and so on and so forth. And it said that you can accomplish horse breaking both ways, but if you use the harsher method, though it may be quicker, that horse will never reach its full potential. It'll be kind of a shell of a horse. But if you bring it up lovingly and caringly and with more patience, of course, it'll have a lot more personality. It'll be a lot more enjoyable. It has a lot more potential. It'll perform better in the long run. And a similar thing is true not only in the training of horses, the breaking of horses, but in the training of dogs. I was talking this over with Ian this week, and he let me borrow a book. He let me borrow a book by the late Richard Walters, who's written many books, as I've come to find out, on training dogs. Mostly for hunting and such, but lots of different realms. He writes books about training. He has written books about training dogs. And he says there are two streams of thought in training dogs. One of them is to view your dog as a tool, to put it out in the kennel, and only take it out when you're training it to do what you want it to do or when you need it to go hunting, etc. Of course, you can do that. You can train dogs that way. You can use dogs that way. But they'll never end up reaching their full potential like that. The other way is to make the dog a part of your family. To love on it. To keep it in the house. And then train it and take it out. And of course, he's an advocate for the second way. And dogs become much better that way. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go read a manual on breaking horses or read Mr. Walter's book on training dogs so that you can learn how to raise your children. There are much, much better resources for that than dog training manuals. But I am saying that if these principles are true with simple animals like horses and dogs, how much more true and how much more important is our approach, that we actually evaluate our approach to raising our children. I do have four copies of a resource. I know there's more of us than four people here, but there's a resource that I do highly recommend. It's called Shepherding Your Child's Heart. Is that right? Yes. By Ted Tripp. It's out in the foyer if you want a copy of that. As a parent, you want to read a really good resource on how to lovingly bring up your child, discipline them appropriately. It's a great resource. But you can have it. You can take it with you. If you want to get a copy, you can order it yourself. If you want to help us buy more, you can put some money in the offering box and say it's for resources, and we'll buy some more books. But whatever books are out there, you can take them. Those are better than a dog training manual, definitely. Discipline them appropriately. We are expected to correct them. We are expected to hold them to the consequences of their behavior, but not to do so in anger, and not to do so in a way that's calculated to anger them or stir them up to anger or discouragement. So you have to think about how can you do that? This is a sermon, not a parenting seminar. So I'll leave it right there. We do have an opportunity to discuss that a little bit in home groups this week. But discipline them appropriately, and that's not the whole picture. Not only are we expected to discipline our children, we're expected to train them to walk with God. Don't provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Train them to walk with God. It's important that we as parents are intentional about teaching our children the truths of Scripture. Let me read, for instance, what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and following says. He says, this is the Shema. This is extremely important. It's focal to the Jewish faith and for us too as Christians. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What he's saying here is that your worship of God and your learning of God should be something that you communicate to your children in every way that you possibly can. You need to take the time to sit down intentionally with your children and walk them through the Word of God. What does that look like in your family? Do you have a time where you consistently sit together and open the Word of God and pray and worship as a family? This is instructing you to do that. But it's not just saying have a time when you sit down and do it. It's saying live, not only teach them the truth of Scripture, you parents have a responsibility of modeling devotion to Christ and His mission in every realm of your life. Do you do this? Do you only talk about God in the Bible when you sit down at family devotions, or worse yet, when you come to the church? Or do you find ways to share your devotion to Christ with them when you're on the way to the LSU ball game? Or when they get a bad grade in school and they come home and they talk to you, do you take the opportunity to share the gospel with them and reinforce them and teach them and take every opportunity, every experience in life that you walk with through them as an opportunity to share what the Scriptures say about this experience? That's what we're called to do. Put it on your walls. Decorate your house with Scripture. That's what this is saying. Put it everywhere that you possibly can. Teach it every way that you possibly can. Live it out before them. But ultimately, we have to pray for them, because I know Proverbs, the well often quoted Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, but when he is old, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's a great principle. But the reality is, just because you teach your kids the Bible and try to model for them what it means to follow Jesus doesn't automatically mean that they too will follow Jesus. It's pretty likely. God, especially if you're sincerely, wholeheartedly pursuing Christ, if you're not being a hypocrite in your home, if you're dealing with sin, they're going to see you fail. But if you're dealing with the sin and they see you in brokenness and humility, asking for forgiveness and growing, and they see God genuinely working in your heart, they will probably be drawn, just like other lost people, they will probably be drawn to Christ by your example. But our goal with our kids is not just that they become good citizens, they make good grades, that they get a college scholarship, that they become a great athlete, that they find a great spouse, or any of these things. These may be fantastic goals, but our goal as the people of God is ultimately that our daughters and our sons know Jesus, love him, and walk with him. If we're going to be a family as God designed for the glory of God, that has to be our greatest ambition for our kids. And of course, this helps us make decisions when things stand in the way and hinder them from having the opportunity to know Jesus, to learn his word. We'll remove things. We'll make sacrifices as necessary. But no matter how much we do, we can't make their hearts love Jesus. Only God can. And that's why perhaps the most important thing that we do as a parent, not mentioned here explicitly, but in the context, as we walk in the fullness of the Spirit, in communion with God, the most important thing that we do as parents for our children is that we pray for them. That we pray for them. God has entrusted them to us for a short time. It's a very short time. And I know it's trying. I know it's difficult. I know it's easy to respond in the flesh. Been there, done that. But before we know it, they're going to be gone, out the house. It's going to be over. Brothers and sisters, let's press into God. Let's get on our knees. Let's cry out to him. Let's let him push us through the hard thing of restraining our flesh and sacrificially loving our kids so that we can launch them out as arrows that will penetrate the darkness and advance the kingdom of God for his glory. I'm excited to see God do that through each of us, through all of our families, and to see what he's going to do in Denham Springs and beyond as a result. Let's pray together as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your instruction to our families. And I realize that this is, for your children, very familiar truth, and we rejoice in that. But perhaps there are things that you have identified in our lives, areas of neglect or oversight or just outright rebellion. Lord, I know you've brought us to this in your kindness that we can repent. We can lay our sin down and turn away. And we can receive your grace and mercy and the strength of your Spirit to press on and go forward. Lord, I ask that you would bring healing, restoration, that you would refill us and empower us for this season of ministry in our families. I pray for kids, perhaps who have been convicted that they've been disobedient to their parents. Lord, would you use that to draw them in, that they too would repent, turn away from their sin, ask forgiveness, and receive it from you. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess. And some of us, our lives have just been on another plane. This has not been our trajectory. And Lord, I pray for those that they would see clearly that the path forward is not just to try to fix everything, but first to come before you as sinners and lay everything down at your feet. Jesus, I am so thankful that although we have sinned against you, you came to this earth and you lived a perfect life and then went to the cross to die a death that you didn't deserve to die. And you didn't have to. You had the power to deliver yourself from the torture, from the torment, but you kept yourself there to pay the penalty for my sin. For the sin of everyone who will ever call on you for forgiveness. You died in our place. You were buried. But you rose from the grave and you defeated death and all of our sin. And now you are in heaven and you offer forgiveness. to everyone who will call on you. And so for those whose lives are a mess because of sin, Lord, would you break our hearts over our sin and at the same time give us joy in the realization that you died. In your love, you died to pay for our sin so that we can be completely forgiven, have a clean slate, and be empowered by your Spirit to live a different life. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here who has never surrendered their life completely, not just their family, but their whole life to you, that you'd give them the faith to trust you and the boldness to step out and say, I'm going to turn away from my old life and give everything to Jesus. Would you do that today? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.